Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful blessing of communion with you, and especially so through your holy scriptures, that in them, Father, you have spoken of the Son, and Spirit, you reveal him to us. Lord, please grant us true understanding. Grant us faith to lay hold of these precious words and to believe them and to live them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I hope we can listen together to a very encouraging passage from God's Word. The first few verses of the book of Joshua, if you'd like to turn there with me in your Bibles. The new year is a time when we naturally think about change. You know, the year begins and it just seems to me like they just get quicker and quicker the older you get. We reflect back on all the changes of the past year. We wonder what's going to happen in the next 12 months. I think if there's one word that sums up life in the 21st century, it could well be change. There's just very little about life that seems stable or constant. We change jobs. We change where we live. We change ourselves. Nothing seems permanent. If they compare this to how people lived 100 years ago, you'd probably be in the same job and the same home as your parents before you, and you wouldn't expect that to change. Even our homes, which throughout human history have been the ultimate source of stability, they're full of change. Marriages are unstable, and many of them end quickly, and the children suffer from that breakup. It seems like we change the big things in our lives almost as easily as we change and upgrade our phones. The world's changing through technology, and there's progress and challenges that brings. And even some of the fundamental values that have defined our way of life just seem to be changing overnight. Some commentators have defined the 21st century, they've called it liquid modernity. They mean everything's fluid. Doesn't it seem like that? I think one of the greatest challenges about life today is finding peace and stability in such a changing world. And when that pace just seems to be getting quicker and quicker. I hope I'm not the only one that struggles with this. Well, at the beginning of this history in Joshua, like us, the people of God found themselves in a moment of great change. It was a moment of great uncertainty when everything seemed to be up in the air. Verse 1 tells us where we are in the history of God's people. Moses has died. And the people of Israel are stood on the border of the land of Canaan. Now we need to let that sink in and grasp what a difficult, what an anxious situation that was. Moses is dead. Now up to this point, Moses has been the great leader of God's people. They were enslaved in Egypt, but God chose Moses and sent him and gave him great miraculous powers to lead the people out. God was with this prophet Moses in this incredible way. The plagues, the parting of the Red Sea by his staff, the provision of manna. This man Moses met with God face to face. He gave the people the law of God. And crucially, if you remember when the people sinned and God was so angry with them, that God was saying, no more, they will not be my people, they can just rot in the wilderness, I've had enough. Moses makes the difference. Moses intercedes, he prays and turns back God to mercy. Moses was this mediator of God's covenant people. Moses is the one who connects them to God. And now he's gone. So do you see the fear and the uncertainty they would have had? What happens now? Is God still with us? How do we carry on without our leader? And not only this, now they've got this seemingly impossible challenge after 40 years in the desert, and there's a whole new generation, they've got to go and conquer the land of Canaan. They are a people who've been slaves and just wandering tribes in the desert. And now they've got to go and take on these kingdoms and these empires where there are fortified cities and fortresses and armies. And much more than this, the pagans who were in the land, they were a spiritually dark group of people. There was demonic power at work in the land, if you know anything about how those people lived. This was a spiritual battle. How on earth could they do it? So do you see the tremendous changes that they were going through and that they faced? And then there's the good news. God's word comes to Joshua. The Lord spoke. And his message, what does he say in this passage to Joshua? He says, my promises have not changed. My promises have not changed. So there's all this whirlwind of change around them. There is this one unchanging thing they can absolutely rely on. God's promises are the same. Yesterday, today, forever. That's God's message to Joshua in this passage. It's all about his promises being passed on to this next generation. That what God had promised he was going to do for them, it's not changed. Despite the changing personnel, the changing circumstances, the changing challenges, what God has said, not changed one bit. So Joshua, he'd been the assistant. Now he's called and empowered to be this new leader. So God provides the leadership that's needed. But more than this, he's saying to Joshua, you know all that blessing and help and power that I promised to Moses? I pass it on to you. That's what this passage is about. It's like the baton in a relay race being passed on now. God is handing on to Joshua the same promises. Notice how God is reaffirming what he's promised. Verse 3. As I said to Moses, so now I say to you. Verse 5. As I was with Moses, so now I will be with you. And verse 6. As I swore to the fathers, so now I swear to you. So he's saying his promises are being passed on. They've not changed. They continue. Now what promises? What has God promised specifically? Well, maybe you could sum it up under three headings. It's the promise of a place, the promise of his presence, and the promise of a people. So first God had promised them a place of their own, this homeland. He promised he would drive out these evil peoples. He would set up this new kingdom, a kingdom unlike any other in the world, of righteousness and of justice, where the widow and the orphan would be protected. And you can go all the way back to Abraham, their ancestor before, that all the way back then, God gave that promise. This land is the one he'd chosen. He would give it to them. This land would be a place of freedom and holiness, a reborn Eden. And God reaffirms to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. Now, alarm bells should be ringing there if you know your Bibles. You go, that sounds so familiar. What was the very first promise in the Garden of Eden when mankind fell into sin and was ruined? Someone will come who will tread the devil underfoot. It's harkening back to that promise. The forces of evil will be defeated, trodden underfoot by God and his people. And the promise was given to Abraham in that same form. And so the promise continues. And then verse 4, the dimensions of this promised land are spelled out. And it's a huge space of land. From what's modern day Iraq to Syria to Saudi Arabia. And then secondly, God reaffirms the promise of his presence. Verse 5, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Verse 9, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So this is the promise that covers all promises, that answers every need, wherever you go, whenever it is, whoever you are facing, I will be your God. It's this promise of fellowship with God, that God will live among them in that manifest way for them living in the tabernacle, that fire in the Holy of Holies. God is with his people. And then third, there's that promise that they'll be his people. He'll recognize them and accept them. Verse 2, he calls them the children of Israel. It's not a throwaway comment. That is very significant. God is saying, I recognize you. You'll receive all these blessings of this one family of Jacob that I've chosen. You are my people. You are my family. Again, think through those desert wanderings where God was so fed up with them and at times wanted them not to be his people. What a word of confidence. He says, you are mine. I'm with you. But you see, the big point that's being rammed home is these promises are continuing. God is passing them on and affirming them to this new generation. Even though everything else is changing, these promises do not. Now really, perhaps we could sum them all up as one by saying they're all a promise of God's grace. Grace in the sense of his favor. I promise that I'll do you good in every way possible. I look upon you kindly with mercy and not to look upon you to judge you. Isn't this just the most wonderful good news for us today? And as we think about our lives and our changes and the future. Because the message is exactly the same today. Joshua, the book, is preaching to you. This is not dry history. God has inspired these words to speak to you. He's preaching at you here. He's telling you, my promises still haven't changed. And I pass them on to you as the generation today. These same wonderful promises are yours. When everything in your life might seem to change, when your life might seem to fall apart, maybe when you even come to the biggest change of all, which is death, as they faced it with Moses, this doesn't change. You can count on the promises of God. That's what gospel means. Gospel means promise. It's all the promises of God in one package put into your hands. Because we don't stand anymore on that border of Canaan. We are in a much better place in our time as the people of God. Because Jesus Christ has come. And he is the great leader and savior of the world. And the New Testament says that he is our Joshua. He's the much better, the perfect Joshua leading us. And that all these promises, it says, are yes and are amen in him. It means they are confirmed, they are rock solid, they are completed and will be completed, and they're coming to fruition now in him because he's come. What God promises to Joshua is promised to us in the gospel through Jesus Christ. But in a way that those promises now explode and they're even bigger and better than we thought. If I could put it this way, that baton of leadership from the hand of Joshua passed down through many others and is now in the hand of Jesus Christ. And it's there forever because he lives forever to lead us. And that's what he's doing in heaven at this moment. Through Jesus, God promises us a place. Think of those three things. A place. But for us, it's the kingdom of heaven. He's come back from the dead and entered heaven and he's opened that door to paradise, that perfect kingdom of glory, and he promises it to us, eternal life. He is the promise of God's presence. He is Emmanuel, with us forever, God in the flesh. And as we pray and as we worship from the heart, we have direct access to that presence in heaven. See, every time you come to worship, you have to use a kind of holy imagination to kind of see the invisible and understand that what's happening is we are on the very courts of heaven, as if that barrier between us and heaven has been torn down and we are in the presence of Christ. He's here now. And it's as if almost we are being lifted up into those heavenly courts. That's where we are now. And we're in that presence. And he promises that his presence through the Spirit is with you every day. No matter what you are going to face, he is with you 24/7. And gloriously. We'll one day have his bodily presence again. He's coming again. So we have that promise. And then there's a promise that we are his people. How we can say that much more than Israel can. They looked forward to redemption. We're on the other side of it. Thanks to Christ, sins are now forgiven. We are adopted as God's children and given rights and freedom and know that we are accepted in him. There is no condemnation. So do you see the continuity? All these promises to Joshua are promised to us. And he is speaking them to you today, handing them on to you, saying, here's what I promised to do. How do you live in a world full of change? Trust this one thing that never changes, who God promises to be to you. If you like, make this promise of the gospel the North Star, the one fixed point as you sail through many storms to guide you. But then this also brings us to how we've got to respond then to these amazing promises he gives. And God tells Joshua he needs to respond to this word. And if I could put it this way, he says, you've got to personalize the promises. You've got to make them personal. You've got to take them for yourself, embrace them, believe them, use your faith, hold them tightly. That you get these promises, you put them in your head, you put them in your heart, you put them in your hands, you're going to grab hold of them and say, yes, that is for me. Look at what the Lord instructs him in verses 7 to 8. He must observe all the law, not turning to the right or the left. The book of the law shall not depart from his mouth. He shall meditate in it day and night. Literally, he shall murmur it day and night. See, people back then would read aloud. So he's to constantly be reading, memorizing, saying to others the word of God. And he's got to do it, everything that's written in it. Now that word law here means the books of Moses. What are the first five books of our Bibles? It doesn't mean law just in the strict sense of rules, although that's included. It means everything that God's spoken as instruction and as promise. As an aside, notice, even at this early stage in history, God's word has been given from God's mouth and written down. There'll always be scholars, you might come across these different theories that say, oh, the Bible was all written down much, much later on, and it's not reliable, and myths got fed into it, and... Well, you can say, no, actually, here it is. It was written down. And so we know that we can absolutely trust and rely on what's been given to us. But, do you get the sense of what God's saying here to Joshua? He's saying, live by my word. Get it into you. Let it be part of you, what I've spoken, promised and commanded. In your heart and in your mind. Joshua's to live by this word. To study constantly day and night. And to put it into practice. And the real emphasis here is that it's with courage to live, to act, to go forward. Trust what God has said. He's saying, act on what I've promised. Three times he says, be courageous. Have courage. He's saying, trust what I promised. Do it. Live it. Go for it. Have I not commanded you? He's saying, Joshua, let these promises be like a sword and a staff. This is the sharp sword to pick up and use that will give you strength and victory. Not your own strength. Not human resources. Let these be the staff that you lean on when you're tired and weak. Again, don't rely on your own abilities, your own resources. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in me. Rely on me. Be emptied of self. Live by these promises. And be bold. Face the future with faith, with hope. Not with despair or timidity. And so again, the Lord's saying the same thing to you and me. He's saying, personalize these promises. It's a wonderful example of that in Scripture, where these promises are quoted later on in Hebrews, and we're told that they apply to all of us. To all of us. This isn't just something for Joshua. It's not enough that you just hear these wonderful words of promise, of all that God promises to be in Christ, and then you just go away as if it makes no practical difference. Get hold of them and live by them. Someone gave you a check for £1 million. What is that? It's a promise, isn't it? They'll pay you that. Would you just go home and frame it and put it on the wall and say, well, that's a nice comforting thought? You'd go and bank it. You'd go and start spending it. Well, I would. Do you see what, that's what he's saying to Joshua. He's saying, don't just stand here on the borders of the promised land. Go forward. Believe. I'm with you. Rely on what I'm saying. Let me try to put it this way to us. You are to step out in faith and you are to press on God in faith. See, a few chapters later on, Joshua leads them to the banks of the Jordan River. And at that season of the year, its banks would have been overflowing. Deep enough to cover trees, rocks, fast flowing. This is not some gentle, quiet country stream. And the Lord tells them, step forward. Step forward. And it's as they take that step of faith, what happens? The Lord stops up the river. And they pass through on dry land. Now, notice which way around that is. It's not God makes the river stop and then they step forward. God says, step forward, and then he responds to their faith. Do you see what I'm saying? The way you live the Christian life is you step forward in faith. You trust what God says is true and real, and you live by it. And then you'll see God act. If you're sitting around waiting, well, come on, God, I want you to do something. It's not the way it works. We live by faith on what he said and promised. Step forward. So when you come face to face with difficulties or tests and trials, when you're in need and you might feel there's things in front of you that are just impossible barriers, how am I going to get through this? The Lord is saying, don't be afraid. Trust me. Take that next step and go forward. Christians have always seen the Jordan River as symbolizing even death itself. Think of Pilgrim's Progress. It's the last obstacle before the pilgrims can enter into heaven. They have to cross the river. This past year, we've said farewell to Ivy, our sister, gone to glory. It's very possible this coming year, the Lord may take others of us home. But whenever that moment comes, the Lord's even saying then, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to step forward. The waters will part. Because the devil will try to make us so afraid. Afraid to speak out because of all the political correctness. Afraid to be different by living by his commandments. What will people think? Afraid of what on earth's going to happen to me? I'm just some of the basic anxieties of life. And the devil will try to make us so afraid of our sins and our condemnation. I think that those waters are just going to wash us away. Afraid of ill health and afraid of death. And the Lord's saying, trust me. Believe my promises and go forward. Keep going. He promises his presence. He will be with you whatever life brings. That is not a promise of an easy life. There'll be battles to fight just like Israel had to. But on every step of the way, he is with you. And maybe you feel overwhelmed or you're afraid. It's because you're really relying on yourself and not his promises. If he says he's with you, what have you got to be afraid of? So do you see what I mean by personalizing the promises? You, by faith, you take them up, you hold them, you say, this is mine in Christ. And no matter what comes, I'm going to live by this. And so you face the future with hope. Faith, not fear. But we're also to press God. Press on God for these promises. Be courageous. Trust what he says. Think about that passage you also heard from Hebrews 6. We were told not to be sluggish, but to press on. and to make every effort to possess the promises for ourselves. Like Abraham, who faithfully kept trusting God. It might sound like a contradiction at first, but you must press God, strive, seek, fight with all your strength for God to give you his free and gracious promises. You must pray to God, obey God, seek God diligently. Diligently, the scripture said, if you want to inherit these promises. If I can picture it this way. When you were a child, did you ever play that game with your dad? We had like a sweet or a toy in his hand. And he'd say, it's yours if you can open my hand. He's going to give it to you. That's the whole point. And the point is the joy of that fellowship. If you're trying to prise the fingers open. And when you're little, it takes all your strength and effort just to get those few fingers. Till eventually he says, go on. And God enjoys that joy and that fellowship of us seeking him. And that's what you've got to do by faith with these promises. If you like, they're in God's hand and he's saying, pray to me, call on me, obey me, walk with me, and come on. I want to give you these promises, so call on me for them. And so above all, you've got to diligently pray for them and press on him until you know them personally. You can know God's presence in your life. You can know with a confident assurance that place you are going to. You can know with peace that you are his people. It makes you invincible to face life. You can know it, and so press on him until you know that these things are yours. Sadly, you'll know that the people of Israel did not do this. They did not trust the Lord. They did not accomplish all that he promised. Those boundaries that he described, even under David and Solomon, they did not fully come to them. But praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ did succeed. And he did redeem not just a small kingdom, but he redeemed the world to belong to God and his people. And to gather in people from every tribe and every language, nation and culture. And they'll come from east, west, north and south to belong to this glorious kingdom. And it's being fulfilled today, even here. Let me leave you with this final challenge. As we face the next year, we look out at the Howard Estate. There's our land to go, to claim for the kingdom of Christ. Are we feeling a bit overwhelmed or daunted because we see these fortresses of unbelief and atheism and godless lawlessness and all the terrible things against and people's lives falling apart? Do we shrink back from that? So the task is too big to see people won to Christ? Not if we believe the promises. We will press on God and we will go forward. Hasn't he promised that his name will be exalted as the name above all names? Hasn't he promised that every knee will bow? Hasn't he promised that the kings of the earth will become the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Hasn't he promised that the Son will be exalted and will have a people? So let's not be discouraged. We're fearful. Have courage in your Christian life. Have courage as a church. Because these great promises are passed on to us. Face the future with faith and hope. Let us pray. Almighty Father, thank you for the promises that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We would ask, Lord, for forgiveness, for our unbelief, for our sluggishness and our slowness to believe. Lord, we pray that you would, by your word, inspire in us a spirit of bold faith. That we would rejoice in trials. That we might even face death singing. And that we would be bold to make Christ known. Lord, may your spirit move us, inspire us, empower us as your kingdom grows and goes forward. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.